Brethren, you know how I had to tell you all the way up until this point that it's going to get worse, but we have a blessed hope because we know immediately after the Great Tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to gather his elect. He's going to send his angels forth for his elect immediately after the tribulation. So between now and then, we're at war, and I told you it was going to get worse and worse, but finally, we reach a turning point. Now we're going to get into the actual nuts and bolts. You know, what has God given us that we might work deliverance? First on ourselves, and then be able to help others be delivered and set free. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Now we're going to get into the path to freedom. It's chapter 7. In War of the Saints, if you want to review these things. And rather than going deeper into the detail of symptoms, that's been some pretty difficult things for most of you. At the end, we will get into more details regarding the symptoms. But for now, we're going to go into those areas where we can look for the ways of deliverance that God has given us. Hallelujah. We've studied enough of the deceptions for us to now be able to go on to the path of freedom. Hallelujah. You see, the true God sets free from bondage. Hallelujah. What we need to know is how to be free. And finally, we're getting into those areas. The true God is the God who delivers from bondage. The true God is the God who forgives sin. The true God created everything and owns everything. The true God, because he is the creator, does not seek to possess anybody. Let's say it again. The true God, because he is the creator, does not seek to possess anybody. We are all creatures of vanity. God created us in vanity. His hope is that we would, of our own clear mind and free will, choose him and his glorious freedom rather than the prison of vanity. John 8:36 says, "If the Son, therefore, shall set you free, if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Yeshua. We must, above all, love the truth. Yeshua is the truth, personified. John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Hallelujah. Yeshua is the truth, personified. Hallelujah, Yeshua. Satan is the false counterfeit God of this world. He legally owns nothing, since the blood of Messiah purchased the redemption of mankind and the whole earth. Satan is a control freak. Satan wants to possess. Satan can only possess those whom he can deceive. It has been thought that the only way to deal with demon possession is by casting out of the evil spirit. Remember how Jesus would say, like in John 5:14, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And also in John 8:11, "Go and sin no more." The sin has a great deal to do with taking back the ground possessed by the demons. The facts prove that just casting out the evil spirit is not always successful. And though the diagnosis of the evil spirit's presence may be correct, the ground that gave it occupation cannot be cast out. You can't cast out the ground. Unless the ground is dealt with, no full relief and lasting deliverance can be obtained. You will not see lasting change and total freedom. When the evil spirit apparently departs, it must not be concluded that the person is entirely free. It may be that what has occurred is only that a particular manifestation has ceased. It is likely that another manifestation may appear, and possibly not a visible one. The manifestation may return again and again in different guise unless the ground is dealt with. In some instances, where the true inner personality of the victim is almost gone, the relief may be immediate. However, when the evil spirit hides subtly in the mind or body, the deliverance will not be obtained by casting out only. The truth must be given and comprehended by the mind of the victim. The will of the victim must actively will to refuse. This is so important, brethren. The truth must be given and comprehended by the mind of the victim. The will of the victim must actively will to refuse and will to disown the ground of the evil spirit. The very first step to freedom is the knowledge of the truth regarding the source of possession. The victim must know the truth of the experiences that have given ground since his entrance into the spiritual life. Things have given ground, he has thought, were some of his deepest spiritual experiences. And this is why it's so difficult, because those very things that he thought were some of his deepest spiritual experiences may have been the very things that gave ground for possession. It's sad, but true. He may have thought them to be most assuredly from God. There is no deliverance from deception but the acknowledgement and acceptance of truth. I need to say this again, brethren. It is so foundational. There is no deliverance from deception but the acknowledgement and acceptance of truth. And this facing of truth in regard to certain spiritual and supernatural experiences means a sharp knife to the man in his self-respect and pride. And it's tough. It's not easy. But it has to be done, because there's no other way of deliverance from deception but to acknowledge and receive and accept the truth. There's a certain humiliation in this undeceiving period. It requires a very deep allegiance to the truth which God desires should reign in the inward part of his children. For a believer to accept truth which cuts and humbles him is not easy. The deception came because he so readily accepted that which is agreeable. The undeceiving is painful to the feelings. The discovery that he has been deceived is a heavy blow to a man who once thought he was so advanced, so spiritual, and so infallible. He was certain of his obeying the Spirit of God. Yes, he was advanced to a degree above the man of soul. However, he had not reached the goal as he thought. He had only begun the journey in the spiritual plane. So after all, he believed a lie about himself and his experience. He was not as advanced as he thought. And when the truth breaks upon his mind, its entrance is not agreeable. It's not easy to disbelieve absolutely what he once believed so thoroughly. Then, was he spiritual? He may have had spiritual experiences, but this does not make a man spiritual. The spiritual man is a man who lives in and is governed by and understands his spirit. The spiritual man walks in cooperation with the Spirit of God. A great experience accompanying the entrance into the plane of the Spirit does not make a believer spiritual. The discovery of the truth of deception. The deceived believer discovers that he was neither so advanced nor so spiritual nor so as infallible as he had thought. He built his faith about his own spiritual condition on assumption. He left no room for true doubt. True doubt is like doubting a statement that afterwards turns out to be a lie. Lies being exposed by the truth brings his house of infallibility to the ground. He knows now that what he thought was an advanced experience was only a beginning. He's only on the fringe of knowledge, and this is the operation of truth. In the place of ignorance is given true knowledge, and in the place of deception, truth. Ignorance falsehood and passivity, upon these three the enemy builds his strongholds, but truth pulls down his strongholds to the ground. By the entry of truth, the man must be brought to the place where he acknowledges his condition. First, I believe that it is possible for a Christian to be deceived and possessed by evil spirits. Second, it is possible for me to be deceived. Third, I am deceived by an evil spirit. And fourth, why am I deceived? And then comes the facing of the fact that ground does exist and the seeking for knowledge as to what the ground is. In order to discover the ground, the believer must first, in a general sense, get a fair conception of what ground is. Otherwise, he's liable to be deceived in putting down to possession what belongs to something else. And he might be placing something else where it belongs to possession. And he might confuse ordinary conflict, the perpetual battle in spirit against the powers of darkness, with conflict which comes from possession. And when the deception and possession are of long standing, the spirits of evil may get the believer himself to defend their work in him. The deceiving spirits have him fight to guard the cause of his deception from being brought into light. They thus get the believer himself to take their side and fight for them to keep their hold. And sometimes this happens even after he has found out his condition and honestly desires deliverance. One of the greatest hindrances concerns spiritual experiences which believers do not want to examine and part with. The spiritual basis of deliverance is in the victory accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. The scriptural ground for obtaining deliverance is the truth concerning Messiah's full victory at Calvary. And through the victory at Calvary, the believer can be delivered from the power of both sin and Satan. However, in actual fact, the victory won at Calvary can only be applied as there is conformity to divine laws. The deceptions of Satan are recognized. The will of the person must be set to reject the deceptions of Satan. He can, on the basis of the work of Christ at Calvary, claim his deliverance from these workings of the devil in deception and possession. I wish somebody would post Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 16. So important and foundational. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 13. And then we might also look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, and 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. There are various degrees of deception and possession, and there are degrees of deliverance according to the understanding of the believer. It all depends on his willingness to face all the truth about himself and all the ground given to the enemy. In doing this, the believer needs to have a firm grip on his standing in Christ. We are identified with him in the death on the cross. We are in union with him in spirit in his place on the throne. Look at Ephesians 1:19 through 23. Ephesians 1:19 through 23 and Ephesians 2 verse 6. He must hold fast with a steady grip to the head, like it tells us in Colossians 2:19. Messiah is the one who is by his Spirit giving him grace. Look at Hebrews 4:16. And strength to recover the ground in mind and body. In his ignorance, he yielded to the foe. In his knowledge of the truth in Messiah, he can take the ground back. The man himself must act to get rid of passivity. he must revoke his consent given to evil spirits to enter. And by his own will, he must insist that they retire from the place. Ephesians 4:27. They have attained that place by deceit. God will not act for him in regaining the normal condition of his outer man. God will not exercise his choice for him. Brother, let me say it again. God is not going to exercise your choice for you. We must stand on the ground of the Calvary victory of Messiah. We must stand on that victory of Messiah and claim his freedom. When the believer has discovered that he is a victim of the deceptions of deceiving spirits, there are steps in the path of freedom. First, he must acknowledge deception. Second, he has to refuse the ground. Third, he has then to begin a steadfast fight against all that possession means. And then he has to continue to be on guard against excuses. Oh, brethren, this is a killer. Making excuses, rationalizations, justifications. You have to stay and be continually on guard against excuses. And then the detection of all of the effects of possession, and then a discerning of the result of these actions. The believer must learn to read the signs of dispossession as well as symptoms of possession. Otherwise, he will be deceived again by the adversary. There's a need for a certain true doubt, a certain holy doubt even, of all of our spiritual experiences, because we are commanded to test the spirits. The Bible tells us that we are not to believe every spirit, but that we are to test the spirits. Doubt of the experience or manifestation being of God is necessary. We cannot emphasize too strongly the need of not quenching on the one hand, and on the other hand, of not ignoring the first doubt. The doubt is actually the initial penetration of truth to the mind. It is the first step to deliverance. Some have instantly quenched that first doubt, fearing to doubt God. And in doing so, they close the mind to the first ray of light which would have led them into liberty. They have looked upon doubt as temptation and resisted it. They overlook the distinction between true and evil, right and wrong doubt. Most Christians associate only evil with such words as judging and criticizing and doubting and enmity and hatred and unbelief. Well, all of these are good or evil according to their source in spirit or soul. Do you understand what I'm telling you? Most Christians associate only evil with such words as judging and criticizing and doubting and enmity and hatred and unbelief. But all of these are evil or good according to their source in spirit or soul. These things must be related to the object. It's good to judge Satan. It's good to criticize Satan. It's right to doubt Satan. We should have enmity toward Satan. We should hate Satan. Hatred to sin is good. Unbelief of spiritual manifestations is commanded, in fact, until the believer is sure of their source. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are of God. That's a command, brethren. To doubt God, which means not to trust him, is sin. Doubting supernatural manifestations is simply a call to exercise the mind and will. God expects us to use our mind and will to test the spirits. We're commanded to test the spirits and know their source. All spiritual believers use their renewed mind to discern good and evil. The deep doubt concerning some supernatural experiences is therefore not a temptation. It is really the Holy Spirit moving the spiritual faculties to action according to 1 Corinthians 2:15. He that is spiritual judges or examines all things. The things of God are by using the mind and spirit to being spiritually discerned. There's no contradiction in working of the Spirit of God. A doubt generally first pierces the mind either from truth pointed out by others, or it arises from some flaw in the experience. Praise God, it gets the attention of the believer. In the case of some supernatural manifestation, which appeared to be divine, there was some slight contradiction which perplexed the soul. Praise God. Understand that no contradictions can possibly occur in any of the workings of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. Do you understand that? There is not going to be any contradictions. It's not possible that there be contradictions which occur in any of the workings of the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. One single contradiction is sufficient to reveal a lying spirit at work. The rule must not be ignored, brethren. For instance, a believer declares under supernatural power, assumed to be divine, concerning one who is ill, that God purposes the restoration of that one, and yet the sick one dies. This is a contradiction which should be fully examined. And this should not be put aside as among things not to be understood. The supernatural element in the declaration could not be of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, cannot depart from truth in His revelation of the will of God. I hope you understand what we're saying here, brethren. To prove the spirits, or to discern between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, is a clear command to the children of God. 1 John 4:1 again. We are to prove all things, and that is a command of the Word of God. We hold fast that which is good. You find the same thing over in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Again, that's a command. We're commanded to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. We bring it to the proof with all long suffering, brethren. 2 Timothy 4:2. To question until all things have stood the test of full examination is the safest course. And this is far removed from the doubting of God. This is not doubting God Himself in His faithfulness and love. Doubting God's faithfulness and love is the only doubt which is sin. Let me say it again. Doubting God's faithfulness and love is the only doubt which is sin. Admittance of the possibility of deception. Admittance of the possibility of deception is a second stage in the breaking of truth upon the mind. It may sometimes precede the doubt. All believers should admit the possibility of being deceived or mistaken. All may be deceived in any aspect of new experience or view of truth. The deception of the enemy is so subtle, almost invariably, the attitude of each one is that, well, others may be open to deception, but he or she is the exception to the rule. Brethren, we're all guilty of this. Every cotton-picking one of us. It's so easy to think that others may be open to deception, but not me. Oh, brethren, come on. Look at it seriously in reality. This certainty of personal exception to being deceived is so deep-seated with the most visibly deceived person. It's a major battle simply to obtain entrance to the mind for even one thought of possible deception. And some are quick to say the Pope is not infallible, and yet they cannot think that they can be deceived. They never consider the deception of their own perceived infallibility. They're blind to any possibility that they could be deceived in any point at all. And such a believer seems armed with unshaken assurance that if others be misled, he certainly is not. He beholdeth the mote in his brother's eye and is blind. He is totally blind to the beam in his own eye. But an open attitude to truth says, why not I as well as others? Brethren, that's the truth. Why not I as well as others? I can't walk through a wall. Well, that means I'm not infallible. I can be deceived. And listen, brethren, people of faith are easily deceived because after the testing, we want to grab hold by faith. But hopefully, we can learn by those experiences. Why shouldn't I be deceived as well as others? And yet we all fall in this trap, and it's a big trap of Satan. You see, our assurance of safety is a deception of the enemy. Let me say it again, brethren. Our assurance of safety is a deception of the enemy, as much as the deception that I see in other people. All believers, including Brother Jim, Brother Dan, Brother Elijah, Brother Monty, Brother Stair, Brother Don, Brother R.W., Brother Robert, Brother whoever, and sisters too, should admit the possibility of deception by deceiving spirits. Now, how many will? You'd be surprised. Most of them won't, and that's sad, because that in itself is an opening for the devil. If you think you can't be deceived, then you ought to try walking through a wall. We're all infallible because the Bible says we all know in part and we all prophesy in part. Don't think it's always only the other guy that can be deceived. The basic fact of the fall needs to be remembered. The primary fact to be recognized by every human being is the complete and utter ruin of the first creation at the fall. When the first Adam admitted the poison of the serpent, it corrupted his whole being beyond repair. And this fact of the utter corruption of the human race as a consequence of this unmistakably is declared in the New Testament. Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lusts. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Ephesians 2:3, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. The apostle described the whole race of man, Gentile and Jew, Pharisee and publican. He said, in all, the prince of the power of the air wrought as the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. The word of God declares the fact and the reality of the blinded mind. The Bible declares the fact of the ruined condition of every human being, and this fact is the only basis upon which the truths we are considering in this whole study can be understood and proved to be true in experience and practice. Admittance of possible deception, brethren, that's the only logical and reasonable position that we can possibly take. And the Word of God affirms it over and over and over and over. And we don't like it because we're vain, but it's still the truth and we better receive the truth or there is no possible deliverance. We've got to love the truth. And sometimes the truth is offensive, but we better get such a love for it that we'll receive it even when it is offensive and even when it does hurt. The fact is that the regeneration by the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Spirit does not mean either sinlessness or the present possession of a resurrection body. You see, we can't walk through those walls. We don't already have this glorified body which is free of sin and the corruption that is in the body through lust. We don't yet have that resurrection glorified body. Don't think it to be otherwise, because that in itself is a great wile of the devil. The fact is that every part of a believer is not yet renewed. Every part is not yet freed by the redemption of Calvary from the effects of the fall. That means ground for the possible entry and possession of deceiving spirits. The fact is that absolute sinlessness and the present possession of the resurrection body are not attainable while on earth. That's sad, but it's true. And because of that fact, a rational, undeceived mind must admit the possibility it can be deceived. A denial of that fact proves by itself a deceived mind. Failure to admit that one can be deceived is certain entry of evil spirits to the outer man of mind or body. If you do not have a resurrection body, it is logically and reasonably possible for you to be deceived. And to profess otherwise is proof of deception. This is true, even while the spirit and heart of the man is renewed by the Holy Spirit. If we come to facts of experience, the proofs are abundant in the unregenerate world. The fact is also abundant in the children of God and spiritual believers. Anyone professing to be free from deception better have a resurrection body to prove it. I want to see you walk through that wall, Mr. Know-it-all. Yeah. You should know. We all should know. Our actual condition as sinners is simply depicted in God's Word. And understanding and admitting the truth that we are sinners gives us greater safety from the enemy. And the ignorance of our true condition, apart from the new life of God implanted in us, is a weakness. Any blind confidence of safety is a weakness. Do you understand that? Any blind confidence of safety is a weakness. We must have an intelligent basis for our faith. If we are beyond being deceived, we're wide open to being deceived by Satan. If we give Satan ground through our very certainty of being free from his deception, man, we're wide open. After admitting the possibility of deception in supernatural things, and a doubt has come into the mind whether certain experiences, either personal or otherwise, were of God after all, the next stage is the discovery of the deception. Light and truth alone can make us free. We must receive the truth to be set free. When once a true rational doubt comes in, and the man opens his mind to the truth that he is liable to be deceived and just as liable to be deceived as anyone else, and then he begins to open up his mind and attitude, and finally some light can get in. But until then, his mind is totally closed. I mean, you're wasting your breath to try and tell him anything. You can shout it. It still just doesn't get through. And sometimes the specific deception is seen at once. But more often, the discovery is gradual. Patience is needed while the light slowly dawns. Certain facts in connection with various experiences of the past may now emerge into the light. The half-truths of the adversary, which he had used to deceive, are clearly seen. How words are twisted, how the sentences are taken out of their context in the Scriptures. This all comes into view as the light is given. And then comes the acknowledgement of the deception. And that's the hard part. But this is now imperative. It must be done. If you cannot acknowledge the deception that has had you bound, you're not going to be set free. The truth must not only be faced, it has to be received. Things need to be called by their right names. The father of lies is defeated by the weapon of truth, brethren. And then we get into the refusal of ground. And this brings us to the crucial matter of the way in which the ground the evil spirit has held must be dealt with. Unconfessed sin and sin habits are obvious. Some of the less obvious ways ground has been given are thoughts admitted to the mind, passivity of mind or body, faculties allowed to lie unused, lack of mental control, lack of the use of the will, lack of decisive power, and lack of judgment. Judgment is not necessarily a bad thing, brother. Now the believer must deliberately and steadily refuse all this ground to the enemy. We must specifically refuse the ground on the points where we have been deceived. It is very important that the one who is deceived should know the ground and stop giving the ground. Since there is possession because of ground given, there must be dispossession because of ground refused to the enemy. The deceived one must pray for light until the cause or the causes of the deception are revealed. We must honestly desire and will and want the truth on every point. Look at John chapter 3, verse 21. We must be given light from God to detect symptoms and their causes. In the recognition of these, beware of introspection, brethren. Don't turn in on yourself. That is contrary to the simple refusing of ground as it is brought into the light. Don't turn in on yourself. The danger of giving new ground, whatever the person shrinks from hearing about or is troubled when reference is made to it, that is the one to key on. Usually, the one you don't want to hear about is the main problem area. It is the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We must have the Spirit of truth revealing those unpleasant truths. The very unpleasant truth reveals ground given on that point. If the believer is afraid to examine something he shrinks from dealing with, then it's safe to examine that particular thing. For the enemy most probably has some footing there. What the believer cannot bear to hear about is probably the very thing that he is guilty of doing. He is in some way wrong in his relation to it. And then the ground or the cause or causes of it, when revealed, must be taken back from the deceiving spirits. We take it back by the rejection or refusal of these points upon which ground has been given. We refuse to yield and demand that by the power of the blood of Yeshua that the ground is conquered. The ground which admits the evil spirit is the ground that keeps him in possession. There is also ground given which causes the believer unknowingly to take hold of evil spirits. There are things and ground given which enable them to grip the believer and his faculties, and there's also the probability of giving new ground by taking the lying spirit's interpretation of their manifestations. This is accepting of lies from evil spirits. We must agree with the truth from the Spirit of truth. Count on it. It will not feel good. Brethren, mark it down. It will not feel good. Yet, it is only our agreement with the convicting work of the Spirit of truth that will set us free. And then we finally get on to that fighting through period. Fighting through may be explained in a specific case. For instance, let's say a believer discovers that he has sunk into passivity. An evil spirit has fastened upon the passive will, mind, or body while they were lying passive. When he gives up the ground, he finds it most difficult to act for himself again. It's not easy to regain the use of his will, mind, or body. say specifically he's been drifting into passivity in the matter of decision. He begins refusing this ground to the enemy. He decides now to decide for himself. He decides not to act under their control. He finds that at first, he cannot act and decide for himself. And second, the evil spirit will not let him act. When their victim refuses them permission to control him, they will not let their captive act without their permission. The man has then got to choose between not acting at all or letting the evil spirit continue to act for him. And this he will not do. So for a while, he's unable to use his own decisive power and yet refuses to allow the enemy to use it. And it becomes a fight for the use of his free will and for deliverance from passivity of the will. It's a fight with passivity. Passivity destroyed his decisive power and gave evil spirits control over him. Possession and its effects does not immediately stop when the man refuses all ground as a whole to the deceiving spirits. Every detail of the ground must be detected. The man must be undeceived on every point. The evil spirits must be dispossessed from every hold. Whatever caused possession, the opposite must be obtained for dispossession. Instead of the lies of Satan, the truth of God. Instead of passivity, activity. Instead of ignorance, knowledge. Instead of surrender to the enemy, resistance. Instead of acceptance, refusal. Actions are the result of thought and belief. The ground is always to be traced back to its radical cause, which is a thought and belief. Wrong thoughts and belief, which gave ground to evil spirits for possession, must be detected and given up. The basis of acceptance or refusal must be knowledge, not a passing thought or impression. And it's for this reason that understanding is such an important factor in deliverance and subsequent warfare. In seeking for the ground of any trouble in the spiritual life, believers generally go back only as far as the first manifestation of conscious wrong. Instead, the believer should seek the radical cause of the manifestations. Men, in seeking for the root of the tree, do not content themselves with the discovery of its manifestation above ground. They know the cause of the growth they see lies deeper down. It's very important that believers diagnose the cause of their trouble. Recollect back further than the first conscious manifestation. Look for some thought or belief which has given the enemy occasion for deception. For example, look at the matter of unconsciousness. First comes the discovery of symptom of unconsciousness, possibly through light given to us by another person. Second, there's the act of refusal and choice. Refuse evil unconsciousness. Refuse evil consciousness. Either one. Refusing the evil. And then third, seeking for light on ground in the past. And then fourth, a discovery of cause. A thought and belief that unconsciousness of self was true meaning of death. The condition for becoming only conscious of God. And that's a lie that, when received, allows demon activity and ground to be given. And the result is, ever since the believer admitted that thought and belief, which was contrary and exalted itself against the Word of God, ever since the believer admitted that lie, which exalts itself against the Word of God, he became subject to the consequences of it. Evil spirits gained by it, for they came around and made true to the victim what he desired. They gave the unconsciousness which formed the ground of passivity for satanic manifestations. If the believer resists and refuses any specific ground for possession and cannot get rid of it, he must seek light upon the cause. Perhaps the ground in the past in thought and belief. When this is discovered and refused, the possession of necessity passes away. The refusal of all ground